Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to Love's Prophetic Cipher, the place where eternity speaks to the broken hearts of men and where God stretches forth his hand to mend the wounded. It's about time, so clear your mind, allow your spirit to open, and digest the lesson of the hour. I believe that God has a word for you in this place. Here's your host, Prophetess Sandy Love.
Father God, we thank and we praise you for allowing us to gather here on tonight. We thank and we praise you, Father God, for just allowing us to just wake up this morning. We thank you, Father God, for not just the activity of our limbs, but the fact that you still have us in mind in this season. God, we just want to say thank you. And Father God, we dedicate this night to you and to only you. So you know who is gathered in this room. You know what they need. You know where they are. So Holy Ghost, I'm asking you to let me speak only what you would have me to speak and let them receive what they need to receive. And we give you praise, glory, and honor in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Let me go ahead and do my little video thingy here. So, yes, I am chilling in my room. And I wanted this to be, in a sense, a little personal just because, you know, that's just what I wanted. And so I wanted this to be a small group of people. I know we had the Pitt students here. I see our past Pitt students, Terry. And all of those that register. So I'm sure that more that will be coming in, and I will try to make sure they don't interrupt. But I do have something that God wants to say. And let me premise that we have, I am also recording this for Blog Talk. You can't get it on Blog Talk right now. I'm just airing it, so they're included in here as well for our podcast. About several weeks ago, God put on my heart to do Surviving the Carnage. And he says, Sandy, I want you to begin to just use a span of time, a two-month span of time every other week. And I want you to begin to go after those that are hurting. They think I've forgotten them. Every story is different. He says, so week by week, he says, what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you different series and different topics from how you doing, man, a guy, Elder David, how you doing?
I'm good.
So we just started, so just sit back and enjoy. And so what he did was he told me, he says, I'm going to come after them. He says, because I want them to know that I have not forgotten them, and I want them to understand that that I am indeed the one that is in charge. And I said, okay, God, you know, I got you. I got it. And so tonight I had several topics that we were going on, several stories in my mind that I wanted to deal with. And as I was coming in this evening, the Holy Ghost said, no, I want you to go with that one. And so I want you to know that the title of this particular one is going to be When Pain Meets Pain. When Pain Meets Pain. And if you guys are not on mute, I'm just going to ask you to put yourselves on mute for me. That would be really, really good. Let's go ahead and let's go to I'm trying to find the right preview on this thing. This is kind of tripping. But I want to go ahead. I don't want to get too distracted. I want to go ahead and I want to deal with the book of Ruth. And I want to go to the first chapter, When Pain Meets Pain. In the days when the judges judged, there was a famine in the land, and a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live while in the country of Moab. And the man's name was Elimelech, and his wife Naomi, and his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. And they were Ephraites from Jerusalem, from Bethlehem, Judea, and they went to Moab and lived there. Now, Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. And they married the Moabite women, one named Orpah and one named Ruth. They all had to live there about 10 years, but both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. I'm going to talk to different types of people here because there are different types of stories, and I think that one of the disservices that we have right now in the body of Christ collectively is that you have an older generation and you have a younger generation, and you have a generation that, in all honesty, they don't even, the younger generation, oh, they old. They don't know what they're talking about. They don't know nothing about me, you know, the whole nine yards. And the truth of the reality is is that that's not true. Because, but the problem is that we, at one point, as older people, I put myself not old, but older. When I was young, we saw the older people as just older people, and we did not realize that they too had something that they brought to the table. And so when the younger generation comes along, they're just old folks. They don't know what time it is. So because we're dealing with two different or three different types of generations, I need you to allow me, I need you to go into my world, not my world, but the word of God. And let's see Naomi before the death, maybe even before the kids came along. But let's see Naomi when she first married the love of her heart. Whether she married during that particular day, let's keep this cultural, because during that particular day and time, in all honesty, what happened was those marriages were put together. And maybe she did love him and fall in love. We don't even know, but what we do know is that she married the man that was assigned for her life. And he had to care about her because when the famine hit, he decided, let me take my family and let us go elsewhere. How many times have you stepped out and set forth in dreams, had all the aspirations, you knew what you wanted to do, you knew that God was guiding you, or at least you had a plan that you feel like God gave you? Well, that was Naomi. In negative, but they set out with the anticipation that we're going to do something. We're going to raise our kids in a better environment. We're going to ensure that they have the best of the best. So they go to Moab. Now, we got to understand Moab. You have to allow me to go through my little notes here because I'm so proud of my little notes. Not really, but I'm just saying. But we need to understand where they really went to. In order to understand where they went to, we must understand the history. Everybody that knows me know I love biblical history because it's in it that we find out so much. So first of all, who were the Moabites? Well, the Moabites were the combination. Let me read it verbatim because I thought this was so good. Y'all might get something out of this. The Moabites, they get their name from Moab and Ammon, how you say it. They were the sons of Lot's oldest son, who impregnated his sister. So this was an ancestral relationship. Therefore, the Bible refers to them as the Moabites and the Ammonites, and they were the sons of Lot, because of course Lot being the patriarch of that family. But this was an ancestral relationship that brought about these two different bloodlines, so to speak. Why this is important, we'll find out later. Excuse me one second. Nancy, please help Bernadette, please. So Moabite was also known because they were very arrogant and idolatry people. In fact, they worshiped the god Chemosh. And what happened was he was known to be a counterpart to Asherah during that particular day. So the idolatry in that city was what it was. So you one could say, well, why would Naomi's husband move his family to a place that was known for idolatry? Did he not know the history? But sometimes you're so desperate to get out of one situation that you find yourself escaping into another, but with the greatest intention of succeeding. This was Naomi and her husband. Sons grow. They in turn marry Orpah and Ruth. So I can imagine from a mother's standpoint, we made it here. Oh, my God, look at our sons. They're growing up and life is going on. And guess what? Now they're married. I'm sure she was expecting grandchildren. I'm sure that she felt like this was the promise. Despite where she ran from, this was the promise unfolding. The Bible doesn't specify when her husband died, but let's kind of put it into some perspective. We know that when death did occur, it was called the Avlut. I may be pronouncing it wrong, but it's A-V-E-L-U-T. It was a five-day. During that particular time, the process of the memorials of death, they lasted about 6 months that you grieve. But it was, for the Jewish community, it was a 12-month ordeal. And every day had some type of significance or a span of days. So whether we don't know necessarily when he died versus when the two husbands died, but what we do know, the 6 months, Naomi was in grief. 6 months trying to figure out how do I put my life back together. Now to put this more into alignment, let's factor this in. She got married when she was young. We know that the average time that they married was somewhere between 13 and 14 for girls. She has two grown sons. So at least from 14, let's add about, I don't know, another 12 to 14 years into that. So you're talking about maybe 20, 30 years old. Her sons are of age, and then they marry. The Bible does not specify totally when they die, but what we do know is that her husband leaves first. This was the breadwinner. There was no 401k. There was no Amazon. There was nothing. She had to find a way to fend for herself. And I'm sure because of the culture of that day, her sons did what they could do because that was the culture of taking care of your parents. But wait a minute. They had wives, and now they died. Even begin to understand the devastation. If you've ever went through a divorce, you understand that divorce is a lot like death. In fact, it is not, especially when you spend 10, 20, or 15, 30 years in something and then it's gone, not by death, but by whatever circumstance that caused the marriage to die. But the process, whether divorce or whether a natural death, it is still a grieving that cannot be uttered. You question yourself, did I make the right decision if you got divorced? Was this the will of God? Why did it fail? And if they did pass and there was a passing of a death, you think about, you know what? I don't know where we're going. All I can do is trust God. But in those words, all I have to do is trust God. To walk that out, it's a total different scenario. Because here during a time where women counted on the men to be the leader, to be the breadwinner, and then all of a sudden, the mama doesn't have a man and the daughters-in-law don't have a man. What? So I can imagine just the grief, thinking that my hopes and my dreams will be fine, only to turn around. And I get here and I get settled. And just when a smile was coming on my face and a pride was building up in my heart, my sons died. I lost my husband and I lost my sons. And here, these two young women, literally, who know nothing about nothing, are sitting here figuring out, what do I do? Well, what were they running away from? Moab was a city of idolatry. They were running away from Chemosh, the god. They were running into what they thought was something different. Naomi is running from her past, getting away from the famine, getting away from a lack of opportunities. She comes here thinking she's going to be fulfilled. She's got two good sons, you know, ready to get married. The girls are running from everything they know in Moab because, remember, if the root and the origin was incest, then the manifestation is even worse, only to marry and find out that their hopes and their dreams have died. Three women, different generations, all dealing with pain. Let me say this to some people. Let me say this, whether you are the mother or whether you are the daughter, treasure what you have. Because when it's gone, it's gone. And sometimes if the younger generation or the millennial generation would just listen to the elder generation, we could tell you how to survive some things. We could tell you how to endure and to persevere through some things. We can tell you what to do when you feel like God has forsaken you, because you must understand that in our story tonight, that's exactly how Naomi felt. And we learn that as we go later on, but here she has to make a decision. They say that when life hands you lemons, you make lemonade. I don't know if there's anything else you can make but lemonade, but what if you don't have the water to make the lemonade? And all you got is the sweat and the tears that got you where you are. How do I pick up the pieces? How do I pick up the pieces from just what, listen, let's not talk about COVID. Let's deal with before COVID. Life has a way of seeming unfair. When you have given all you know, whether in a marriage or to a job, and for someone to betray you, to walk on you, to spit on you, to use you, to hurt you, we ain't even talking about church folks. Let's go and throw that in the pot. What are you doing with all that pain? And you tell yourself whatever you need to tell yourself to keep going. But you know that on the inside, it's just pain building pain, layered upon situation and situation and situation, and situation. How do you start again with the death of a husband or a wife? You ain't even trying to look for somebody or some woman or some man, and everybody's in your face, but they don't know. You're still grieving. It took them at least 6 months to grieve, if not a year. And sometimes for some people, it takes longer than that. and to really have time to settle with the issue that your loved one is gone, you have to try and figure out how you going to eat. You have to try and figure out, who do I rely on now? And sometimes you got to go back home. What a humbling position to be in. Whether divorced, whether by death, whether financial collapse, whether COVID, what do you do when you got to go back home? Listen, from the place that had the famine in the first place, God is setting us up. And we got to go here because this is the carnage. Carnage is, I call it just a fancy word for meat, the devouring of meat. Have you ever felt as if life has devoured your soul? It has put you in a headspace that you can't even talk about and ain't nobody going to understand. Have you ever been through something to where literally you don't even have the words to communicate what's going on? That's carnage. That's almost like Jurassic Park, if y'all seen the first one. I mean, you got all this fresh new meat. They came out of the scientific lab, and they went straight in to eat everything they could, the carnage of life. How do I hold on? I'm trying to smile, and I keep getting prophetic words encouraging me, but the truth is I don't know how I'm going to make it. You know what? I know God's sending prophets, but the truth is I'm waiting on him to speak. Why won't he say anything? He don't see me? He doesn't know? He knows. But any time that there is a devouring of any kind, and so let's put this in context. There's so many layers that Naomi is still dealing with, and then there's so many layers that the young women are dealing with, but they're looking at the matriarch, which is Naomi. So what do you do, women, when everything is riding on your back? You got your own personal carnage you're dealing with. And here you got two, you lost your husband and your son. And now here, these two bright young women who deserve love and happiness, you say, listen, I ain't got nothing for you. I don't have anything to give you. Go home. Listen. What she's really saying is, this is your land right here. You're young enough. You can find another man to take care of you. Look at you. You're beautiful. You're diamonds. But me, I'm old. I done been there, done that. I can't have no more kids. I don't have husband. I don't have anything. I don't even have hope. Later, this is her. She says, don't call me Naomi. Call me Myra. Myra means bitterness. The reason you can't go forward is because you have allowed what you've been through to make you bitter. So how does bitterness start? Layer number one. I misunderstood, never fit in. My mom don't like him, don't know my daddy. My grades are not that good in school, trying to go to college, trying to be this so-called minister in God, sick of the church folk and the leadership. They're getting on my daggone nerves. Now my husband's cheating on me or he left. The kids are acting crazy. This child has a disability. I don't know how to deal with that. Nobody else had to deal with that. Why am I supposed to deal with it? I get married. He's abusive or remarried. He's abusive. He's a pedophile, a molester. How do I deal with that? He stole everything I had. My cousin stole. The layers of life, if not careful, produce in what is called bitterness. It is not one thing. It is a series of elements of letdowns and setbacks. And listen, we can all try to smile. And I'm glad everybody, I don't see nobody's face because this is good. Because see, where you are, you got all that stuff should be flashing in your head. What you've been through, who hurt you, what they said, why you left the church, why you stayed, why you don't want to do leadership, why you stick to the church, why you don't even want to deal with God. Layers and layers and layers and layers and layers. Now you cold. Almost numb. Because bitterness comes to literally like a python. It wraps itself around you, slowly squeezes the life out of you. And somewhere in the middle of the python, that spirit trying to take your very breath, God is saying, I see you, and I haven't forgotten. But we got to go this way. But I promise you, I'm with you. Naomi is sitting in that place. Decides, I'll just go back. I mean, at least I got my big sister there. At least I have somebody there. Somebody will at least give me the crumbs. Have you ever gone through so much and lost so much that literally you're willing to eat the crumbs that fall from somebody's help? It's not that you're arrogant. It's not that you're even stubborn. It's not that you're high-minded. It's just that you found yourself in a place of pain that you can't even begin to understand. You're just there. And then here you are in pain. You got two young women back here, pain. And when she offers them, she doesn't really offer them to go with her, which is funny because when you're really hurting, you don't want nobody following you. You like, look, I got my own stuff. I'm going through my own stuff. Y'all going down that road and leave me be. Because real pain, you don't. It's not that you don't want nobody to see you like that. You're trying to wrap your plan around your mind so that you can move forward. And then here you have two other mouths, so to speak, that are looking to be fed. She's burnt out. And I think in the body of Christ right now, a lot of leaders, they're burnt out. That's why they're on Facebook, YouTube, cussing people out. They're burnt out. Pain, years of not releasing, years of not getting it off your chest, years of allowing the poison to rest in you until it consumes you. So now they have to decide whether they're going to go or not. I don't fault Ofa. Here's why. Realistically, you want me to leave the only environment I know. Now, it was one thing for me to leave, let's say, the god of Moab, Chemosh. It's one thing to leave him and come and marry one of your sons, and I'm trying to learn that old church stuff, but, you know, I ain't really on that. But I love you, though, and I know you're going to take care of me, so to speak. But the truth of the matter was she didn't know anything else but Moab. Out in the unknown, it is so scary because you don't know who you can trust. And you don't know, remember Naomi left because there was a famine. And now the other generation who talks about the older generation, guess what? They got to leave some stuff too now, and they don't know how to do it. So, but she has the opportunity to leave. She has the same opportunity, but fear. Fear is the biggest and the greatest weapon the enemy uses. You see, the older you get, when you're younger, you're more adventurous. Like I don't know about you all, but when I was young, it was like, hey, like, come on, let's go. Like, I had a problem. Let's just go. I just wanted to go. But as I got older, and kids were involved, and changes of life began to happen. Let's talk about that, because sometimes when you are younger, you are more adventurous. You don't mind seeing again or new. But when you get older and kids have passed, divorce has happened, your dreams slowly begin to die. You become silent. You stop hoping. You stop anticipating. And then that's when the enemy sends fear, because the question becomes, what if I take this leap? What if I take that step? This is where Ofa is. But I love Ruth. Sometimes, and I'm not talking about her because it's not negative. Here's what I mean. Ruth is in the same position, just a different headspace. Ruth is more like this. Well, I'm already at the bottom. Can't go no lower. Have you ever felt, I mean, I don't know about you. I know y'all probably will say, I'll go hello. But in another time, and when some trials come, where you become so hurt or you become so messed up, where you throw yourself in a cage, and in there, after you go through your pity party, where some of us are and some of you are, after you go through the pity party of a thing, just this is what begins to happen. You say, listen, you got to talk to yourself like David did. Look, okay, I don't like what they did. I don't like what they did. I don't like what they said. But guess what? All I know is I can't go no lower. And that is the place where many of us are and many of you are. Can you go any lower? I done lost my husband. I done lost my son. I done lost my job. COVID took my family members. The enemy messed up my marriage. Are you done? Because let's assess the damage. There comes a point in time when you get done crying, and you allowed to cry Don't you ever let nobody take your emotional state from you. You are allowed to have your moment. I just believe that you don't invite everybody and anybody to your pity party. I believe everybody's allowed to have one. But you do not have the right to invite people into something, into a pity party. Have a confidant? Yes, you can do that. Pastoral, religious? Yes, you can do that. But sometimes when we're hurting, if not careful, we do the most damage. So have your pity party. Get it out, talk confidant, scream, yell, cuss, get it out your system. Because when we get done with that, we must now assess the damage. So here we are tonight, surviving the carnage. You done survived it. You're still here. You made it. Everything may have not gone the way you wanted to go, but the reality of it is you're still here. So let's assess, not to go back and have unforgiveness or get mad at God. We assess it with the understanding that, listen, God, look, I don't know if I mess up. I don't know if you mess up. I don't know if my faith gave out. I don't know which way to turn, but what I do know is this. I'm still here. And if there's any hope, any hint that you can still use my life and get some glory out of it, let's do that. That's assessing the damage. That's all it is. It's nothing real. It's assessing. Let's go. So here's a question that you might want to ask yourself. The Bible says that if you have the faith of a mustard seed, when I actually saw one and saw how small it was, you know, that's pretty small. That means that it doesn't even take a lot of headspace. You got a lot going on. You know, you're trying to cover. You're still trying to catch up on bills and job loss and things not coming in. But the mustard seed is just so small. That means, can you take a second wind for a second breath of the second half of your life? The Bible says that what the latter days shall be what? Greater than the former. How can it be greater? The story goes, and I don't really need to do it because I know what the Holy Ghost wants to do. The story goes that she goes back. She goes back, family or whatever takes her in, and her blessing doesn't come the way she thinks, but it comes through Ruth to another generation. You anxious, you out here, you right, you ready. Like, you just ready to do it. Do it for God. No one's stopping you. But what I love about Naomi's role is she's not bitter. Now don't misunderstand me, because she does have the moment where she says, I'm bitter. And when you're bitter and there has been layers and layers and layers of pain, let's keep it honest and let's keep it real. You're not going to get healed in no day. Anybody had a C-section and walked out the hospital a couple hours later? No. No. Why do we think that pain or surgery requires no recovery? You have a right to recover. And I do believe that while God, I believe that God made her comfortable. And here's what I mean. I'll use myself because we're military and, or, you know, we're not in it, but I spent from 18 years old up until 40s plus times where we went through our trials and situations. And even when we got out of the military, life happened. And changes began to happen. And I remember with tears in my eyes sitting in a hotel room because we were trying to hear where God wanted us to go and had left everything and lost houses and houses, or storages, I'm sorry, and storages of houses of family goods and furniture, all because I stepped out and we stepped out on faith. See, I thought, like many, that when you step out and you really do God and you step out on faith, that he's going to prepare the way I wanted it to. He does prepare the way, but he prepares it the way because he's the one that orders your steps the way he wants them ordered and not what you want him to order. So I can remember sleeping at somebody's house, a church person's house. This was this one, we were in transition, and while we were at our house, I was in one room, I think it was, with the kids or something to that effect, and wow, like people have a way of making you really, really uncomfortable and they say they love God. I didn't want to be there no more than she probably wanted me there, but because she opened up the door, and we believe that was a God opportunity, paid their fixed, cooked food for everybody, her kids, my kids, babysat the whole nine yards. And then after about a month, I was like, okay, I'm tired, you got to go. What? Like no notice? Like nothing? You can't say anything because it was my process by which I had to go. There are some times, whether you're going back home to a mother or a child or staying with your kids or whatever, it's not the most glamorous transition, but it is a needed transition. In fact, sometimes God will humble you, bring you down, not to humiliate you, not to hurt you, not to harm you. He just wants you put in a place where everything is quiet but his voice. And again, when you get in that place, you have the right to holler. You have the right to fuss. You have a right to act a fool. But when it's all said and done, you will calm your spirit down and say, okay, God, what are you trying to show me? What are you trying to tell me? I know you didn't bring me this far to leave me. I know I didn't do all this praying and I didn't do all this obedience for it to be in vain. We're at a transition as a nation and as a body of Christ. And every day we wake up in the morning, God is saying, I'm getting ready. I'm getting you ready. Just hold on. Just hang in there. While you assess the damage, while you go through your temper tantrums, while you go through all those emotions, just know I got you. I know you're uncomfortable. I know you don't like the living conditions. I know that you complain, but what I'm asking you to do in this season is to be quiet and shut your mouth and know that I got you. That's what he wants. The murmuring and the complaining is pulling his hand back. It's almost as if you planted the mustard seed. You took the little mustard seed you had and you planted it. And now things are becoming unstable, agitated. Your spirit is agitated. Your mind is going. And he's saying, I'm trying to come, but you just keep running your mouth and you just won't be quiet. But I'm coming, but you just keep holding my hand back. So we can work with him is the point. In the process that you are waiting, in the process that you're waiting for that light at the end of the tunnel, or you're waiting for the new blueprint, the new plan to move forward, Ruth is in the field. Someone you least expect. Someone you didn't even have no more thought in the man in the moon. You didn't know. You don't know. But God is saying, but I got somebody, listen, tilling the ground, but for your benefit. Now, we do know the story. So we do know that Ruth tills the ground and Boaz, yada, yada, yada. But as we proceed, we find out that the moment that Ruth has a baby, she brings that baby back to Naomi to suck the wisdom, so to speak, from her breast. But the point is, if Ruth had not been in the field to till the ground, there would not have been a Boaz. If Ruth had not come back to Naomi and asked for the wisdom and the knowledge from a matriarch, there would be no Boaz and Ruth. So is it possible that in your place of sitting still and not spazzing out, that God is tilling the ground through somebody else's hand to pave the way for you to be a blessing to somebody else? Or should I say it this way? First, you eat from the blessing only for her to birth the blessing and bring it back for you to be a blessing to somebody else. Your story needs to be heard. Today, I was talking to my daughter, and I was doing some business or something today, and a lot of things were going on. But in the middle of a conversation I was having with a business gentleman, I could hear God say, speak up. Time to be heard. So, I'm going to do what I'm going to do with that. But I'm saying it, the silence might be what's killing you. What do you mean, prophet? I share this. Everyone knows my testimony. I don't have any shame to share it. So just let me give you a glimpse of it. When I moved back here to Texas, or should I say to Arlington, Texas, God told me, I want you to go into youth advocacy and I want you to deal with sex trafficking and yada, yada, yada. So there is an organization out here called The Net, and they work with women who used to be on the street. And so, I'm plugging into a new area because I know what he wants. I just don't know where he wants me to start. So I decided that I was going to go and help women with this type of background. And I'm just trying to, again, fellowship, because they weren't churches, but they were churches, but you know what I mean? It's community. And so while I'm sitting in the middle of this seminar, so to speak, I'm sitting there just, I'm all into it. I'm taking my little notes. You know how you go when you go to a place. And so somewhere along the way, I heard the Holy Ghost say, it's time to tell your story. And I was like, well, you have these internal conversations because you don't want to look crazy in front of everybody. And so I said, well, what story are you wanting me to tell? I don't know which one you're talking about. He said, the one you stopped telling because of how the church folks treated you. And I was like, nah. Now, by this time, this is an open, at a table of people who don't look like me, and they think I probably got some mental issues going. So I literally get up in a type of a frenzy. But my movements must have been kind of more sporadic, or I don't know what it gave off, but my brain was saying, no, I'm not doing that. And my actions, however, caused one lady to come out from the table. And so, you know, people love to rub you on your back. Hey, you all right, girl? That was one of those. And so she came out. Are you okay? You okay? Yes, I'm fine. And these are all church people, so it's not an unsafe environment. And I said, no, I'm good. I said, I just got to deal with what God just said. And so this is what he said to me. He said the story he was talking about was a 16-year-old girl, or 15 at the time, who had gotten pregnant from some little boy and tried to kill herself. And the only reason that the little girl or the teenager did not kill herself was because she had heard the voice of God for the first time, not because she was in nobody's church, just because she was about to kill herself, and that was it. And nobody knew that she was upstairs taking a thing of pills to die. And he said, you're pregnant. First of all, he said, you do not have the right, you don't give life, and you do not have the right to take life. He said, you're pregnant. You're going to have a son. And all the love that you feel as if you did not get, I need you to give it to him. 3 weeks later, I found that I was pregnant. That's not the worst of the story. That's just where it started. By me living with my aunt, who lived in a middle class, she worked for Merck Sharp and Dohme. If you ever heard of the Merck Sharp, you can look at a pharmaceutical company. So poverty wasn't my thing. But I also came from coming out of a foster home, moving with her, having already my own issues. One of the things was that parents love to say no. No, you can't have it. No, you can't cook. No. And I'm not against it. But what I am saying is that I got tired of hearing no. And this one particular day, after I had my son at 16 by this time, what begins to happen was my mother, who was a junkie, make a long story short, it was just a bad decision. And what begins to happen was she took like my last $20 because I trusted the crackhead that said, I'm going to give it back to you, because I didn't live with her. So it wasn't like I knew her lifestyle, because I didn't stay with her at all. But it was your mother. So you get a crackhead at $20, and of course nothing happened. I'll just say it this way. My son was on his last camper. My aunt was still talking about no. You find the money. So I went and I found it, and I found it from them old heads that be offering us young teenagers that money. That started me on a trajectory that led me into being a teen prostitute. Not walking those streets, just going to school to graduate and handling my business and trying to work at McDonald's. And then when I went to the welfare place, because I said, well, hey, listen, I don't need nothing but your medical card so that my kid can have medical. They told me I made too much money at McDonald's. I was making $150 every 2 weeks, and that's what you tell somebody. But they said, hey, listen, but you can go home and go back with your aunt, and we'll go ahead and give you the money because we know she doesn't need it since you're technically still a ward of the state. And I never looked back, and I never went back to them again, but I kept doing what I was doing. That was the story I didn't want to tell. Because when I got saved, and I didn't even know I was prostituting because the Holy Ghost was all in my business this one night in testimony service. Well, let's say it started like this. The Holy Ghost said, I was in my prayer closet because I'm young. I'm 19. I just got saved, and I don't know nothing about nothing, and I'm building a prayer closet. And while I was in my prayer closet, the Holy Ghost said, you need to repent. I said, repent for what? He said, for prostituting. I said, oh, that's nasty. I didn't do no prostitution. Mm-mm, that's nasty. Them girls on the streets, that's nasty. He said, Sandy. He said, no. What you were doing with prostituting, because every time you took and traded your body for money is prostitution. Let me help you, because I know you think it ain't cute. Every time you went to a club and that man bought you a drink and some chicken wings at the Wingstop or took you to Waffle House and then you went home with him and gave the goodies up, that's prostituting. I'm just trying to help you. It's an exchange of service. So don't act like I'm nasty, because you nasty with me. But the point is, deliverance is Jesus. So the thing about it is, it was that story, because when I got saved and out of my mouth in testimony service, it just blurted out like I had no control. Changed how they looked at me from that point. Most people, most leaders are like, oh, my God, look at what God did. God said he was bringing a prostitute and a pimp in the house. Hallelujah. But when we got in there, child. I ain't got time. Did you hear what happened? Girl, now she nasty. Did you hear how many men she said she was with? We kill the voices that could make a difference and make our churches grow. We kill them on assignment. So I shut up. I stopped talking. From 19 years old, let's say more like 20, to, I don't know. I would tell the testimony like on small circles, like individual people that I knew was in that life or people that knew me wanted me to talk somebody else. So those were sporadic. Those were sporadic. But we're talking about 40-something years old. And God is saying, tell your story. So I'm having this emotional moment in this meeting. And I'm thinking, number one, they ain't gonna listen to me. Two, I'm scared. I had already dealt with the rejection. I had enough rejection. And guess what? I don't even look where I came from. So I was licensed. I was ordained. I traveled. I set. I've armored been. Look at my history. Why would you want me to pull all this mess up? They don't know me. They don't need to know all of that. They just know the prophet. Let them know the prophet. God said, but I need you to do it. It's not about them. I need you to do it because there's a generation that needs to hear it. Okay. Here we go. Ain't gonna never have no friends fooling with you because, you know, that's our joke with prophets. Prophets are just like that. So at the time that I'm going through this, hearing what God wants me to do, he says, I started going into a county jail for young people. Every Monday night, I do Bible study, and I do it my way. A little different unorthodox, but it has good results. So this night, I'm going to try out this theory that God is talking about. And so, because he was telling me that the children of this, or the generation of teenagers are doing it. So this is what got us here. So that Monday night I go in and I'm sitting down and everything like that. And I said, okay, Miss Sandy is going to do something different. I said, every time I come in here, I ask you about you. We share a story. I pray with you and you all are blessed and happy. I said, but today I need to tell you my story. And I begin to go through the spiel, the foster home, the rape, the abuse, being back with family, the rape, the abuse, and then the pregnancy, and then that lifestyle before I even got into the military. And while I'm having this, you can hear a pin drop, I mean literally. And I'm sitting here because inside of me, I know I'm obeying God, but inside of me, you don't know what the response is going to be because teenagers are still teenagers, and they can be sometimes just as cruel as adults in true story. And all I could see was one hand, two hand, three hand, four hand. I'm bracing myself for the question, you know. But instead, they were saying, Miss Sandy, that's me. That's me, Miss Sandy. That happened to me. That's why I'm here. The tears, even when I think about it, I get emotional. The tears begin to well up in my eyes because I got it. I wasn't born to store the hurt. I was born to allow God to heal me from it and then use the testimony to save another generation. You see, if God bore his scars, you afraid to tell yours? But I understand because I was there. From that moment, which has been now, I believe I'm going into my seventh year. I mean, Mays Youth Advocacy, nonprofit. This ain't for saved folks. This ain't for saved kids. No, it's not faith-based. I deal with real kids from every walk of life. And I just tell my story. And trust me, it all ain't about hoeing. I done had some gang banging and some fighting and some cutting up in there, too. And I said, God, are you? He said, Sandy, y'all made this thing too deep. You got all cleaned up and all, got your hair done and all. And I'm not mad with that. He says, but my people are dying, not my people, the church, but my creation, because y'all won't open your mouth and speak. And just like me, you ashamed. What your folk going to say, your family going to say, your friends going to say, I get it. How does this come into the story? Maybe it's time to go back. Maybe it's time to go back to the place of famine that you left and save another generation, because it ain't nothing but pain meeting pain. I found out that they dying, just like I was. In my generation, it wasn't real rapid. I almost got sex trafficked, you know, all picked up because the girl tried to sell me, but that's another sermon. But my point is, now this generation, they doing it, calling it a job, calling it running your own business. And the church sits in denial that their kids are not into it. Do you know how many PK kids I had to minister to that's out here in these streets? But I can't be the only voice. And it may not be your story is not my story. But your story, it is needed. They need to hear it. I tell you, I used to be, when I first started doing this, I was only talking about it to kids. And the more I got freer and I got lighter and all that stuff and how the church treated me, all that stuff just began to go. You know, it just went. And I realized that they never knew me anyway. They just saw when I got saved. And at that one church, though I was there quite amount of years, as I excelled through armor bearing and ministering and serving leaders and being in different platforms, they never knew nothing about my testimony because I swore I would never talk about it. So when they're hearing it for the first time, they don't even know how to respond. And the beautiful thing is, I don't care. Because what I did was I took my power back. I allowed shame and fear to take the testimony and haunt me and try to torment me with it as it was so disgusting that nobody needs to even hear it, not understanding and not realizing that God needed the testimony to say what? This generation. Because what I found out is they do it for the same reasons I did it today. Try to mom and dad saying, no, I got a baby. I got to feed them. Let me go ahead and get this quick money. Why am I going to clock at 9 to 5 for $9 an hour when I can make 100 in 1 hour or less? Now my brain is constantly laying before God saying, give me the blueprint. Give me the plan. Show me what I need to do. How do we meet them? How do we do? Now I'm amped. On the other side of your pain, you are the solution, but you can't get to the fullness of what God has for you until you open your mouth and speak out and up. Christ, listen, think about that, y'all. Christ bore his scars or showed his scars. Thomas said, look, I saw you die on that cross. I ain't doing nothing. I saw what they did to you. Don't come telling me that this dying. No, I did believe, but don't come telling me that this stuff is for real. Jesus, at that moment, he doesn't even debate with him. He doesn't debate. He doesn't mix words. Immediately, he shows his scars. We got to debate with you. We got to con you. Not in a way, because I don't do that, but you understand my point. Why are we doing all these antics when, in all honesty, to win the loss, to change our life, just show your scars. I know you fine, boo-boo. But you bleed too. I know you used to laughing at others and being the life of the party, but you don't tell nobody how you deal with suicide. You don't tell nobody how those tears roll down the stream of your eye because you don't even have confidence in yourself. So laughing at others has become how you hide yourself. Seeing the carnage on tonight. Because if we're still here, we've already survived it. Now we need to assess. We've been through it. We did it. We done it. How do we get up? Just the mustard seed of faith. That's it. That's it. And you must allow God. Remember what I said. When you've been hurt, you've been through enough. He is the one that has to put you in the recovery room, an isolated place, a place that may not be the Ritz-Carlton, and it may not be whatever else that you like, but he has to put you in some place like Studio 6. Or the Red Roof Inn, which I don't blame you because I would not be caught there, and Jesus help us. But for the sake of the conversation, let's just say that's how bad they are. But for the sake of the conversation, let's just say he puts you in a place that you're not comfortable. He puts you in a place where you might be ashamed to be there. You might not like how you got there. Maybe it's prison. That's how some people have to get their attention. Maybe it's, you know, I don't know, some whatever. It's, situations are different. I don't want to call out a whole bunch of stuff. But understand that it is God saying, I want to talk to you. I got you quiet now. You listening to me? Are you listening? I've been trying to talk to you. I've been trying to get your attention, but the chatter of life and Facebook and TikTok and TikTok and Instagram and Meagram and narcissism, you can't hear me because you want everybody to tell you how wonderful you are and how wonderful you're going to be. And I got the blessings and the promises for you. The problem is we must have this conversation of heart to heart. I don't hate you. I'm not angry at you. I haven't abandoned you. I promise I didn't forsake you. I was building a testimony in the rubbish, in the same place that carnage or the devil used to carnage and to strip you. I use it to build you. To do what? To go back. Naomi went through all of that. She thought she was escaping, y'all. Don't be playing. Look, I'm from Philadelphia, right? I go home to eat my Philly cheesesteak. I need my water ice. I need my pizza. You know, it's a daggone shame you get Pizza Hut and you can't even fold it. But if you were East Coast and you real East Coast, you have to fold that pizza and turn it up like that so the cheese and the liquid and the hot stuff can all burn you at the same time. Got to know how to do that. It's got to. So my heart is Philly. But when I left, yeah, please, I was getting up out of there because them ninjas was crazy. But years. Never leaves you. The place you were born, the place you had that first kiss, or, and I mean that not, I mean it metaphorically, that first encounter, the place you ran from that you thought was the worst place, all God is going to do is fix you up, patch you up, build your testimony, and send you right on back. Whether that's a hometown, whether that's the people, my case, look at my testimony, now I got to come back in a whole generation and tell these girls, no, let's go find you a job, baby. Let's show you something different. Do you know that that place that I was talking about, the net that was working with the women, the network was women, oh God, I'm talking about grown women. I'm talking about they've been out here on that street since they was 18, 19. So that's how I saw. I did volunteer with them for a while. And of course, the staff was intimidated because, of course, when I share my testimony, because that's what you do, the girls automatically begin to cling to me because what they wanted to know was, how you get up out of it? Well, I wasn't on drugs, and I didn't walk no street. I had my own different clientele, but nonetheless, it was the same. So they catered to me because why? They knew I could relate. It's not that the church folks wasn't helping them, but the problem was they were coming out of duty. They were coming out of, you know, caring, but they could not relate. So now the one that can relate, you run her out the door. But I say that to tell you one thing. We got to go get this next generation. Let me tell you why. I'm not going to say how old I am, but you just know it's over 40. I saw women who had been in that game since they was 18, and they were the same age as me, but they looked like they were 80 and 70 years old. Teeth punched out, no nothing in there. It was really bad. I'm not exaggerating. Then they show you a picture, like, before they were picked up and how they were, like, this big. And then when they came to the session, because it's court ordered through this particular place, they were that big, or that big, and that big, because they had to go to rehab. And their bodies, of course, no more drugs, so they're eating themselves crazy. So now they get out of the system. They're trying to stay focused on the program. Now they got self-esteem issues because they blew up like a horse. Now they don't know how to write. They don't know how to read. They don't even know how to get a job. And I'm sitting up here saying, God, we in trouble. So my mind, I was so messed up. But I was thankful. I was thankful because for the first time, I could say, God, I may have not gone the way that they did, but you and I both know we swapped some of the same spit folks and not allowing it to drive me. Do you know the one movie that all the women kept saying they were waiting on? Y'all know what I'm talking about. They were waiting on the fantasy Cinderella world of, it's right on the tip of my tongue. You know, the one where she picks up Julia Roberts in it. Talk to me. What's the name of it? Julia Roberts. And she plays
Pretty Woman.
Yeah, Pretty Woman. Thank you. Do you believe it or not, all those women kept saying we thought that our life was going to turn out like a Pretty Woman. I liked the movie. I thought it was a very good Cinderella story, but I had no idea up until this point that was how people took that literal. They were waiting on their knight in shining armor to roll up that way. All of them believed the same lie. They were waiting. There was no exit door. They were looking for the exit door out of what they were doing. But the truth of the matter is the enemy has no exit doors. Only God can provide. So I made up in my mind then I would tell my story, but I would also go back. Then I had to go to Philly. Just go back to a younger generation and say, hey, boo, check this out. Let me tell you what's about to happen. I've had girls where one was abducted and wound up coming back to Texas. And she put her pimp in jail. That's a whole other story. And I watched the demons. I was teaching. Well, this is in the same facility, but a different night. And we've been in there for years. And as I was teaching, she began to convulse. Like, the demons begin to act up. Now, listen, this is a facility. And Miss Sandy is up in there. And I was like, oh, no, we're not going to handle demon hopping tonight. So what we're going to do is, and I just begin to speak in tongues and to go, because I had a staff that didn't give me any problems, and they knew God. They thought, if anybody can help these kids, we're going to cover for you. So I laid tongues, laid hands, all of it that you're not supposed to do. I had the favor to do it. So, but to make a long story short, we were able to calm that spirit down, and so it did not manifest. And then I began to anoint every pod that they slept in. So these are stories. But here's the thing, y'all. I would have never known what God wanted me to do if I didn't get outside of church. Yeah, I got all the prophecies, y'all. Again, you're going to be a great person. You're going to preach to 1,000 people. Look at the platform God's going to open. But what if the platform ain't got nothing to do with the church, but has everything to do with the community? Or maybe it's a mixture of both. Don't limit God in this season. Going back is not a bad thing. Meaning, when I say go back, whether it's a physical thing, whether it's a different back to your same state, but if he does send you back, even if he does, there might be a group of people you're supposed to minister to. Back means it could be teenagers like I did. It could be those that have been abused. Maybe it's domestic violence. Maybe it's those that lost their husbands, like in the case of Naomi, at a young age, and they have to figure out how to survive. That's what Naomi did. She actually winds up teaching her how to find life from the field, not knowing God was going to provide for both of them. So wherever you find yourself, wherever you feel like it's just too dirty, I don't want to tell nobody. Now, let me say this. I think there are some things in my life I take to the grave. I've already repented, not a big deal. It's between me and God, because people are mean and they are malicious. And so, it just is what it is. So I'm not going to sit over here and lie and tell you that I tell all my dirt. No, I don't. No. I tell what God tells me to. And the other thing, he and I both know, we will never talk about it because of how they are. But for the most part, you're getting the gist of all of it, just not specifics. I'll just say it that way. And in it, you take the enemy's power back, because as long as you have that testimony in you, as long as it's on the inside of you, you're going to fear not to say it. Because the enemy is going, no, don't say that, girl. They're going to know all your business. That's not God. That's the enemy. Of course, you're going to be embarrassed. The enemy doesn't want you to say it. Let me tell you why. Because he knows the moment you just tell it all and say it like a TIE, so to speak, that he loses the power to keep you intimidated. He keeps the power to keep you in fear. But the moment you release it, he loses all that access. It's a weight that comes off. It's almost like this. Okay, what you going to talk about? What you going to say that I ain't saying? You take his power away to humiliate you. You take his power away to embarrass you. You done already told your business. You done, like Christ, you wore your scars. Now what? It's a freedom that I can't even begin to explain. God told me something. He said, you know why you're afraid to do ministry? I was a little younger, so my reasons of fear are totally different probably today. But at that time, he said, the reason you're afraid to trust me and to step out of ministry is because you're more concerned about how you look than you're concerned about how I look. He said, if you just worry about me, I got you. Meaning that study to show yourself approved. Spend time in my word. Get him to know what I want to say. Get up there and just deliver it and watch and see what I do. I've been delivered ever since. I don't sweat. I'm not convulsion about to fall out on the floor. I don't have a problem. I'm just going to deliver what he said. Matter of fact, when stuff happened, I'm shocked too. They be like, well, she's the lay hands of prophecy. Girl, I was shocked too. You see that? Wasn't that something else? I don't take no claim to it, because my job is only to deliver what he says to do, whether that's on a podium or whether that's in a small set talking to you or whether that is dealing with folks in community. It's a beautiful thing to know that when all is said and done, it's important to know that only God will know your name. And that's all who needs to know your name. If you're worried about building your name, then you don't have God's business at hand. Let God build his name in you, and then he'll build your name for him with everybody else. Amen. Father God, I thank and I praise you for allowing us to gather here tonight. I thank and I praise you, God, because you just wanted to touch the iceberg to let them know that you're healing the bitterness, that you are not just healing the bitterness, but you are allowing them to breathe, to admit it's there, to admit that through everything I've been through and everything I've seen, I'm just tired. I'm just sick of me. I'm sick of folk. I'm sick of the church. I'm just tired. And God said, that's the bitterness I'm coming for. But the fact that you could admit it, God said, watch me do this thing faster than you can even think before your head can spin. I will clean this up. I am beginning the healing process even now. I hear the Holy Spirit saying, seeing that right where they are, even if they don't say anything, even if there's a sniffle or the tears are just starting to stream, that is the indication that they have heard you on tonight. I'm asking you, Holy Ghost, to walk down every and into every house, through every wall, door, whatever needs to happen, and arrest them where they stand, and let the angelic hands of healing begin to flow. They survived it, God, but some of them suffer from PTSD. Because when they remember and they think about, it brings tears to their eyes because they can't even imagine that they survived it, and they can't imagine why it was done. And God, I thank you because you're just building their testimony and that the latter days of their life shall be far greater than the former. Why it happened. You keep questioning me, asking me, why? What did I do wrong? Why did you have to do something wrong? What did Christ do, he says. What did Christ do? But he had to come to die for you. So I use you to die for somebody else. I break you. I bless you. And now I'm serving you to a generation that's ready to hear. They're going to come in the old, in the young men and old men, young women and young women are coming. What to hear and to eat from the bread that I broke and that I blessed and that I'm serving to. God, my God, you're the bread. Jesus, you're the bread, he said. Let me serve you. I bind up this spirit of fear. I bind up this python spirit that has wrapped itself around you to kill out and to destroy the testimony within you. I loose it in by the authority and the blood of Jesus Christ. I loose you right now. I command you to let go, to let loose, let them go. Another generation, it's time. It's time. You can't touch him. I speak that the hedge of protection is placed around them. I pray, Father God, that even as this session begins to end, I'm asking that it won't end for them because it's in their night season, in their dreams, that you're going to begin to minister to them and to show them what to do, show them blueprints of where they're going, building them and reinforcing in them that there is other seasons to come and that you're not finished and you're not done. I hear the Holy Spirit saying, why would I take you out of here when I haven't fulfilled my word? That's somebody dealing with spirit of death, thinking you're going to die. God says, why? I haven't even begun the work. You just survived it. You just came out of it. Why would I do that? That's an enemy, he says. Silence the voice of every enemy in Jesus' name. I'm doing it for you. But I need you to do it when you're by yourself. Silence that spirit of death when it comes. It wants, he said, it wants you to prophesy your own death. Because out of your mouth is the power of life and death. He said, it wants you to prophesy it. But we take authority and we speak that as this bitterness begins to become removed from you and out of you, then what's going to begin to happen is that you will speak life and speak it that much more abundantly. We bind the hand of the enemy. Right now, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, okay, so I know that was only an hour. It felt a little longer. It did feel a little longer. But listen, I am glad you guys tuned in again. We just asked for a small donation. If you made it fine, some people I just said it's okay. It doesn't even matter how it goes. So you only had to do it one time. And if you feel like you want to give something else, you can go to the website and do that. But that was just a one-time donation. Every other week, we will have a flyer. I'll put it up on my Facebook page. And if you're here tonight, all I need you to do is go in and message me and say, hey, Crawford Sandy, I want to be there. And then I can just go ahead and send you the next link. The next one is May 20th. I'm trying to keep about an hour, no more than about an hour and a half, unless, you know, something else happens. But this was the intro. And the next one is called Hagar's Hangover. Say what? Yes, y'all, and we ain't talking about sex, and we're not talking about being the other woman, though it may come up. What we're really talking about is how do you deal with betrayal? That whether it's your husband, your wife, your boss, the preacher, the pastor, but how do you handle betrayal? Hagar felt betrayed. We're going to talk about that. So listen, I thank you for tuning in. I assure you, I've enjoyed this tonight, and I pray you got something out of it, and I pray that it encouraged you. It is on my iCloud, so if you want a copy, hit me through Facebook. So what is my Facebook name? Because I have to remember. It is Prophetess. No, it's not. It's Command. What is my name? It's Commander Prophetess Sandy Love, I think. I just did that because somebody hacked my other page and I had to come up with a whole new name. That's why I did that. So I apologize. But if you need to get a hold of me, you can go to, you can email me at engage@sandylove.org. That's one of them. engage@sandylove.org or sandylovellc@gmail.com. And you can hit me up or something to that effect. Okay, it's Prophetic Command Major Sandy Love. Thank you. I appreciate it. That's my child. Hey, girl. So I thank God for you listening to me, but I'm glad you got, I hope you got something out of it, the meat of it, the crux of it, and that is just to know that the best is yet to come. You're not by yourself. You're not the only person going through. You're not the only person that may feel like God abandoned them, but what God is giving you is a second wind for the second half of your life. So let's just go ahead and do that. Y'all remember that? Inhale. Y'all remember that? Wait, exhale. Whew. Jesus, that's how it is. I know if the guys in here, we don't mean that's the female thing, but the point of it is to inhale and then exhale, and you're letting all that weight off of you. Just let it go. Like, you may not want to do it now or whatever, but just, oh, God, I made it. You might have a little PTSD because of what you've been through. That's just real. So, yeah, you may not feel the whole all together, but the reality of it is that God heard you. God has delivered you, and God is healing you, and that is all that matters. Amen? All right, with that being said, this is Prophetess Sandy Love. Thank you guys for tuning in. And, again, hit me up through Facebook or whatever avenue you need to, and I will get that information to you. And if you want to learn more about what we do, you got several places to do it. Our community, our main community website is Maze, M-A-Z-E, youthadvocacy.com. That tells you everything that we're doing in the community. All right? And then on the other side, if you want to go to prophetessandylove.com, you can go there and you can look up what we're doing ministry-wise or et cetera. All right? I don't want to deal with all that tonight. Just go feast on what God has done. We ain't going to do all that commercial so we ain't got time. All right. With that being said, listen, you guys have a wonderful night and be blessed and have a wonderful week. And for those that tune in on Wednesday morning, I will see you next Wednesday morning on our morning cycle on Blog Talk Radio. And if you don't get in early, I always put the link up on the wall so you guys can look it up and be encouraged. So I stopped doing the live because I felt like it was too much about trying to look good and all that. I just want you to get the word. If you never see my face, I'm good with it. So look for it on Wednesday morning or on Blog Talk Radio. All right? God bless you guys. Have a wonderful night. Bye-bye.
Bye.
'Kay, so thank you, Blog Talk Radio. Hey, I'm glad you tuned in. I'm glad you heard that. I hope that that encouraged you. I hope it did something for your spirit. We don't even need to use all the time because I just think that you got it. But that being said, this is Prophetess Sandy Love, and I will see you on Wednesday morning a.m. God bless.
Welcome to Love's Prophetic Cipher, the place where eternity speaks to the broken hearts of men.
Join us each week as we tackle controversial themes. If you'd like to be a guest on the show and not intimidated to speak on diverse issues, then please request us at 877-300-3883 or email us at engage@sandylove.org. To learn more about our causes, visit www.mazeyouthadvocacy.com.